Church, every summer I get the opportunity to go speak at a Generate summer camp. And this 3 weeks ago, I was with Lily and with Chuck, and seeing an army of teenagers raise their arms and cry out, "I just want Jesus." It doesn't get much better than that. And I'm so thankful that we as a faith family get to celebrate together and declare with our lips and with our hearts, "Jesus, we just want you. We desire you. We hunger you. We've got to have you." What a great place to be. I do want to celebrate some wins. We're going to take some time to pray for the nations, but I want to celebrate some things that God is doing. In our church, we have a team that is intentionally reaching people in South Asia with the gospel. And I got a report this week. Oh, thank you very much. I got a report this week that in South Asia, this week, 298 people heard the gospel. There were 207 people in this unreached nation that we can't mention online. 207 people professed faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? Jesus is working amongst the nations. At the next service, we get to see those baptismal waters stirred as a teenager publicly declares his faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe for some of you in this room, there's a stirring in your heart for more, to grow deeper. We have D groups, discipleship groups that meet in which we're memorizing scripture, digging deep into God's word. Tonight at 5 o'clock in this room, I'm going to be in here. We're going to be unpacking. What does this look like? So for men and women, if you're thinking, "Man, I want to take that next step in my walk with Jesus," I want to invite you to get back in here at 5 o'clock. And we're going to think and pray and plan. What does this look like for me as a disciple of Jesus? But let's take some time to pray, and let's just praise the Lord for who he is. Let's pray for him to continue to work amongst the nations, even right here in our community. Oh, Father, I praise you that you are a God who loves the whole world, that you sent your one and only Son, the perfect sacrifice, that Jesus gladly, joyfully, willingly went to the cross. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins of all who trust in him. What a mighty Savior. What a King. We praise you, O God, that you are working, and we are getting to see glimpses, appetizers, foretastes of how you are working. And God, we want more of you, more of your presence, more of your power. God, I pray for your church that's gathered here today. Would you increase our faith and increase our joy as we are fixing our eyes upon you? I pray, God, for those who gather today who are walking through hardship. They grieve deeply, but Lord, they have a Savior who is available to comfort, to heal, provide, protect, strengthen. So Lord, have your way. And Lord, even now as we take time to open your word, would you teach, would you encourage, would you strengthen the faith of your people? And we pray, Jesus, you would get the glory. We love you and we trust you now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Church, you may be seated. So grateful for times like this that we have to rally around God's word. You know, we've just entered into the very first week of school, and I'm hopeful that everyone had a good first week of sending kids off. Teachers, principals, administrators, staff, thank you for what you do. So grateful for you and how you're investing in future generations. You know, this being the beginning of the year, it's often this time that kids begin answering the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? When I was a kid and I thought about what I wanted to be, what I wanted to do when I grow up, the first thing I wanted to do was be a Secret Service agent. I thought, man, how great would it be? You get to run in traffic and carry a gun. Like, that's a pretty awesome assignment. But then there was also another occupation I thought was really intriguing. I thought, man, I want to do that. I wanted to be an ambassador of the United States to another country. I thought, man, how cool would that be? I mean, you get to live in a foreign country and explore all these places. They give you a really big house. They throw state dinners and parties. Like, it doesn't get much better than that. You think about the role of an ambassador, it's really significant. The ambassador has multiple responsibilities. An ambassador represents their king and kingdom, relays messages from their king, and reflects the values of their kingdom. Well, as a follower of Jesus, this is what God has called you to do here on earth. If you are in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, you are an ambassador for Christ. God has set you apart for a task. When you gave your life to Christ, your life is no longer your own. You are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And so now you serve the one who served you first through his death and resurrection. And now, as an ambassador for Christ, you represent your king and his kingdom. You relay his messages to the world. You reflect the values of his kingdom here in this world. So what does an ambassador know? Well, an ambassador knows this. You're living in a land that is not your home. Your stay is temporary. You serve at the pleasure of the king. And your values will clash against the culture in which you are living. Well, in Daniel chapter 1, we are introduced to Daniel and his three friends, who we're going to see over the next six chapters live as ambassadors of a foreign kingdom living in an ungodly Babylonian culture. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Last week, we started a brand new sermon series as a faith family called Allegiance to the King. We are, over the next several months, going to be studying the book of Daniel together as a faith family. Now, the book of Daniel calls God's people to a steadfast allegiance to the true king. In the midst of a culture living amongst earthly powers that are pressuring us away from him, our commitment is to be allegiant to our king. We're also going to see throughout the book God's sovereign rule and reign over history and how he orchestrates the coming of his kingdom. Now, last week, we unpacked the biblical and the historical context leading up to the book of Daniel. And so I want to encourage you, if you missed last week, go back and listen to that message because I kind of set the scaffolding up of what leads up to Daniel chapter 1, of how Daniel and his three friends get to Babylon. Well, now that they're there, let's see how they live as ambassadors and exiles in this foreign land. In Daniel chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, the Holy Scripture says this. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. Young men without any physical defects, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them from the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them names. He gave them the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigns your food and drink. What if he sees your face is looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king." So Daniel said to the guard whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding and every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. As Daniel and his three friends are now settling into Babylon, more than 800 miles from home, we see that God has not abandoned them. In verse 2, the Lord gave. Verse 9, God granted. Verse 17, God gave. All the same word in the original language. We see in chapter 1, God's grace was on Daniel. God was giving him wisdom and understanding. Now, who does that sound like? You see, the favor upon Daniel is actually pointing forward to the true and greater Daniel, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, Luke says, "The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was upon him." Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." You see, Daniel was actually pointing forward to the true Daniel, Jesus, the true perfect prophet of God. He is the wisdom of God. God's hand was upon him. Even when Jesus was a boy, we see him in the temple in which he is astounding the leading scholars of his day with his understanding. Well, the Lord's sovereign grace and favor are upon Daniel and his friends as they are living as ambassadors in Babylon. The question I'd like for us to answer today is this: how can we live as an ambassador for Christ while living in exile? As those who are living in a world that is not our home, that we are, according to 1 Peter 2:11, strangers and exiles living in a foreign land, we are marching to Zion. We are headed to the heavenly city. We are a people who are just passing through as we are headed to our true home with our true king, where we will reign with him forever in the new earth. How do we live as ambassadors in exile right now? Three ways I want you to see from the text. The first is this: let's learn the culture. Let's learn the culture. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's recruiting the best of the best amongst the Jewish young men to come and to serve in his palace. He's looking for men with brains and brawn, men who are good looking, men of understanding. They're going to be teachable and wise and smart. He's going to enroll them in the University of Babylon, in which they're going to learn the Chaldean language, literature. The government's going to pay tuition, room, and board for 3 years. They're going to learn Babylonian language classes. They're going to have the textbooks. They're going to learn the Babylonian history lessons. They're going to be fully immersed in Babylonian culture and education, even taking on Babylonian names. These four are about to get a world-class education, which is actually going to grant them access into the king's palace and influence the most powerful man in the world. What is God doing? He is preparing them for the work that he has for them to do in a foreign land. As they're learning language and culture and food and social cues and government infrastructure, they're about to be government workers working in the palace, and God is preparing them for ministry in a foreign land. They're students who are learning the culture so they can influence the culture. Like trained missionaries, they're equipped on how they can engage the world around them. It reminds me of Acts 17 when the Apostle Paul goes into Athens. And as he's walking into the city, he is burdened by all of the idols, all of the gods that are being worshipped. He's studying the culture. He goes into the marketplace to be with the people. He's in the synagogue. He's preaching the good news of Jesus. God opens the door for him to go to the Areopagus to sit down with the most influential, smartest men of the day. And they open up the door and say, "Paul, what do you have to say?" And he says, "I was walking around your city and I saw all these idols, these gods. There's even one to an unknown god to make sure that you covered all of your bases. Well, this unknown god, I proclaim to you." And he goes right into the gospel. You see, as a missiologist, he was thinking, how can I be studying the culture and identify the culture, use the culture to reach the culture? That's what's happening here. As these men are now being put in the heart of Babylon, in the palace of the most powerful man in the world, they're learning. They're picking up what is being taught. They're learning a new language. They're learning how they can now be an ambassador in the king's palace. You see, as you think about your life as an ambassador for Christ, be a student of the culture. Now, we're going to unpack this more here in just a moment. It doesn't mean that you're going to acquiesce to the culture. It doesn't mean you're going to become like the culture, but you engage it with the gospel. I was reading this week a report of what's happening in Mongolia. There's a movement of the gospel that's taken place. In the vast grasslands of Mongolia, families live in these round tents. They're called gurs.
A Ger is more than just a tent. It's more than just a home. It's a place of warmth, of safety, of welcome. Hospitality is sacred amongst this community. No traveler is ever turned away. Everyone who comes in is treated like family. But the people there are fearful of evil spirits. So they whisper prayers to the sky gods, unsure if they are even heard. They're a hopeless people. Well, when missionaries arrived, they studied the culture. And they realized, here is our end. So they began to speak the gospel about a God who pitched his tent among us. They told of Jesus who left his home and he chose to live with us, not in palaces, but in the dust, with the poor, caring for the broken. That Jesus is the perfect Ger. He's always open, always welcoming, always a refuge for the weary. He is the God who welcomes people and invites them to come in, to come home, to be with him. The Bible calls him the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That word for dwelt, tabernacled. He set up his tent with us. For these people, as they heard this message, they were blown away. One herder asked a missionary, "You mean the eternal God came to live with us like a neighbor?" The missionary responded, "Yes, and his tent is always open. Whoever comes to him will never be turned away." The people's hearts in Mongolia are open to the gospel. Disciples are being made in Mongolia as missionaries are studying the culture and using the culture to reach the culture with the gospel. That's what's happening here in Daniel and his three friends. Yes, they've been taken captive. Yes, they are slaves in a foreign land living in Babylon. That is not their home. And yet as they're there, they're studying the culture. May I say to you, study the culture. Look around the world. You see, as your pastor, I want to train you up to think like a missionary. God has strategically and sovereignly placed you in your family, in your community, in your neighborhood to engage people with the gospel. That you're not home. This world is not your final stopping point. We are just passing through, sojourners, exiles in a foreign land. So while you are here, think like a missionary. Study the culture. Go to the university. Learn about culture. See what's happening around you and look on ways that they might become ways that God can use to reach people with the gospel. So be trained up. Be prepared to serve God in an ungodly culture. But as you are learning, simultaneously, we must, number two, be set apart from the culture. Be set apart from the culture. Look at verse 8. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. Now, in this moment in time, Daniel has a conviction that he is not going to adhere to the dietary options that are available to him. Now, this chapter is not about eating kosher foods. This is not about the Daniel plan that you can go and write a book and make a lot of money off of, okay? Now, parents, you can try to use this chapter to leverage your kids into eating vegetables, but as you're taking it out of context, okay? Let's just remember, context is king when you're studying your Bible. But this moment here is primarily about Daniel and his friends. They're trusting the Lord and they're being set apart. Daniel here is trusting the Lord. He's taking a stand where no one else is taking a stand. Part of that is what your call is as to be a believer. In a world where the current is going one way, you're gonna have to stand firm, right? It's a conviction. I'm not budging. I'm not moving. Here I stand. I can do no other. Here's Daniel. He's standing. He's trusting the Lord that God would give him strength and grace, that God would show him favor with the chief eunuch who was in charge of him, and that what he's standing for would actually work in his favor. So he's trusting the Lord. But even as he's saying no to these dietary options that are provided for him, and he's saying yes to a different plan, what's interesting here is he's setting himself apart from the rest of the world. You see, to be different from the culture around you, you have to be willing to think differently. You've got to take a different kind of posture. But here's what's important. The way that Daniel does this here in the text is that he's not demanding his rights. He's not beating his chest. He's not saying, "I'm a Jew. I deserve certain kinds of food." It's not what he does. In verse 8, he's asking for permission. There's a posture of humility and grace. Sometimes believers, when they take a stand, they become pretty arrogant and brash. May that not be said of us, You can be convictional and be kind. You can stand firm and be gentle. You can make a stand but not feel like you have to pound your chest. Here's what he's doing. He's not being a jerk about it, but here's what's amazing. God grants Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. But remember, convictions are rarely convenient. When you take a stand, it's going to inconvenience you. It's going to inconvenience people around you. Even this Babylonian boss, he says, verse 10, Daniel, you doing this puts my life in danger. Like, do you realize what you're doing? But Daniel, he throws out an idea. He wisely suggests a 10-day trial period. Let's test it. Let's run this out. Let's see what happens and see if it works. And it does. You see, as Daniel and his three friends are learning the culture, we see that they're not acquiescing to the culture. They're not becoming like the culture. You see, throughout Scripture, God calls his people to be set apart from the world. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, God calls his people to be set apart from the world, that we live differently. If you are in Christ, your life should look weird. There's a peculiarity. As the world looks at you, they should scratch their head saying, man, you're different. You see, faithfulness to Jesus necessitates swimming against the current of the world. Obedience to Jesus looks like being countercultural. Let's flesh this out. For whatever reason, in the last several years in our culture, it's become very common to use vulgar language, to use curse words where they don't need to be used. Westwood, may it not be so among you. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in the Lord's sight. May our words be seasoned with salt, imparting grace to the hearers. As those who will one day give an account for every word we speak, may we be those who leverage our words, and we don't go the way of the world in how we speak. No, we want to speak the words of Christ, imparting grace, speaking the truth in love. If we could also travel down this path, as the culture around us is going in a certain direction when it comes to sexual immorality, celebrating and affirming pornography, degrading women and children, may it not be so among you. That we are a people who want to be holy to the Lord, that we are a people who flee, we run away from all forms of sexual immorality, that let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality named among you. That you live a life of holiness and purity, that you want to honor Jesus with your life and with your body. When you think about when you go to work and people are slacking off, they're being lazy, they're cutting corners, they're checking social media, wasting time, may it not be said so among you that we are those who work hard to the glory of God, that we're a blessing to the business that we work for. We work hard. We are chief ambassadors of encouragement. We build others up with our words. We don't tear down. We don't talk about the boss. We don't slander, gossip. That's not us. We are those who are set apart from the rest of the world. As Daniel and his three friends are setting themselves apart in a wicked Babylonian culture, here they are setting themselves apart, saying, this is the way the world's going to go. We're not going with them. You see, the world does not need people who are living just like them.
That's right.
There's enough of that. The world needs a church that's living drastically different from them. Because if you're living just like them, if you want what they want, there's nothing peculiar about you, and they will not ask for the hope that is within you. That's right. So point, you're just like me. Right? No, may that not be said amongst us, that we are people who are living drastically different. You see, when your life is different, when you speak differently, when you leverage your words, your thoughts, your lives, your actions, your choices in a way that honors Christ, it goes against the current and people's ears perk up. There's something different about you, right? In October of 1948, Billy Graham and several of his friends met in Modesto, California, in which they decided to make some pretty strong decisions on some convictions they were going to stand upon. Their concern was seeing evangelists who had fallen into immorality and disqualified themselves. So they made several statements, declarations that they covenanted together of how, especially how they would protect themselves both financially and sexually. When it came to the sexual part, Billy Graham made this declaration. He said, "As for me, I am not going to be alone with another woman besides my wife for any reason. I'm not going to get in a car with another woman. I'm not going to go out to eat with another woman. I'm not going to be seen out in public with another woman. And in private, I want to be above reproach." It became known as the Billy Graham rule. I was introduced to that early in my life as a new believer in Jesus, and I adopted that. I was like, yes, that's something I practice in my life. Like, I want to be so above reproach, 1 Timothy 3, a qualification for a pastor, that if someone were to make an accusation, the first response of God's people is, there's no way that's true. We know his character. And one of the ways I protect my wife and my family and our church is being above reproach, living a life of godliness. That document that Billy Graham and his friends came up with, it became known as the Modesto Manifesto. You can look it up. In which they made this commitment together. We want to protect our marriages, our lives, our ministries. It's going to look different. It's inconvenient. But it's a way that stands apart from the rest of the world. And as the world mocks that idea, makes fun of you for going against the way of the world, you're glorifying Christ. They're scratching their heads and people are saying, man, there's something different about you. You see, you cannot impact your world if you live like the rest of the world. You cannot impact your world if you live like the rest of the world. If your life is not different, you are missing an opportunity to be an evangelist for the gospel with your life. So if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit will give you power and grace and wisdom as you lean upon him, as you study his word, and people around you are going to take notice. This is what's happening here. As Daniel's friends, they're going against the grain of the culture. God blesses their efforts. They, look at verse 15, they look different. All right, the ears perked up on this chief eunuch. He's like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And God blessed their obedience. Look at verse 17. God gave, there's his grace, there's his favor. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding and every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. This is God's favor, enabling these men to grow in learning of the secular education. God is honoring them as they're glorifying him. Now, hear me on this. If you're going to be faithful and serious about following Jesus, be committed to pursuing purity in this world. You're going to stand out. As our world acquiesces with evil thoughts and intentions, that's not us. We go against the grain. We are not going to join the world. We're set apart from the world. So you learn the culture. You're set apart from the culture. So number three, you can engage the culture. Let's engage the culture. 3 years have gone by and the four men have graduated. It's time to go to the palace. They get crushed, the interview, verse 20, with the king. Verse 20, every matter of wisdom and understanding, the king consulted them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. So he immediately makes these guys his top guys. God's favor, God's kindness upon them. They now get to speak directly into the life of the most powerful man in the world. They get to influence the influencer. And God gives them wisdom and understanding and insight. And we're going to see in the chapters that are coming how God is going to use them to leverage their position for the kingdom. What's interesting here is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he left his church here.
Okay.
Jesus prayed in John 17, "Father, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Let me say it like this. Faithfulness to Jesus means being in the world, not of the world. We get that directly here from Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus' prayer is not that we're taken away from the world, but rather we're impacting our world. We're engaging the world. We're not becoming like the world. We're pointing the culture around us to the gospel. You see, we cannot completely disengage from the world. It may be very tempting. Go buy a plot of land, rally your friends who love Jesus, huddle up, have a little, not a combine, what do you call that? Compound, thank you. Words are hard, y'all. Create a compound and just wait there till Jesus comes back. As tempting as that is, how are you going to impact the world when you're not in the world? You see, I'll say it like this. Salt cannot have its purpose fulfilled by staying in the shaker. It only fulfills its purpose when it gets outside of the shaker. If you insulate yourself and totally disengage from the culture around you, the world will get darker and darker and the light is no longer present. God has sent us into the world to be his light, to be his salt, to be those who engage the culture around us. What's happening here is these men are now being, as we're going to see in a few chapters, thrown into the fire. They're going to the heart of the battle. They're going right into the culture where they now get to represent the Lord. But remember, this is what God was calling his people to in the first place. Now, many of you have memorized Jeremiah 29:11. That's very good. But do you know what comes before it? Listen to what the Lord tells the people. Jeremiah 29, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and daughters. Give daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Well, Jeremiah 29 is mirroring a Genesis 1 mandate to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. The people of God are exiles in a foreign land, and they are to seek the welfare of the city. Work for the good of the community in which you live. Play the long game. Okay? Plant vineyards. Get married. Make babies. Multiply there where I am sending you. While we are here on this earth, Westwood, let us work for the good of the city. Let us work for the good of the community. Run for office. Coach the ball teams. Serve in your schools. Work in your garden clubs. Build relationships with the culture around you. Engage the people around you. You have the best news of all. Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Go impact your world for Jesus. You see, God has sovereignly and strategically placed you in your community to pray for the good of the city. For when the city thrives, you thrive. Jeremiah 29. Seek the welfare of the cities where God has deported you. And God has deported you here for such a time as this. You see, we desire to see Shelby County thrive. Our aim is to see our lives be a blessing to those around us. You see, God has not called you to a life of ease, but to a life of obedience. So get up and engage the culture. It's amazing that these men, they learned the culture, they were set apart from the culture, and they engaged the culture. And here we are, more than 2,500 years later, and we're still talking about them.
Right.
So Kenneth, what are you calling us to? It's your impact point, it's this. Faithfully represent the king in this Babylon. Until Jesus calls you home. Put your finger there on verse 21, if you don't mind. I want you to see this. Don't skip over this last verse. Oh, this is so good, y'all. Stay with me. Verse 21 is interesting. It doesn't fit with the flow of the story, but it's strategically placed. As Daniel gets settled into his new job working in the Babylonian government, it's as if the author is letting the reader know this story actually has a really happy ending. You see, King Cyrus, verse 21, is the king of Persia. Uh-oh. This means there's coming a day in which mighty Babylon will fall. We're going to see this unfold all throughout the rest of the Bible. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but God's anointed one remains. In the Bible, Babylon pictures rebellion against God, a worldly power that opposes God. Well, just as Babylon will fall, verse 21, and Daniel is still standing, There's coming a future Babylon, a worldly power that's going to rise up against God and against his people. And Revelation 19 says, Babylon will come crashing down before the feet of the true and greater Daniel, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the one who grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's anointed son. And God, by his grace, he's going to give the enemy a stunning defeat. We see that realized at the cross and the empty tomb. It will come to culmination and fulfillment at the end of the age. Long after Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome and all other nations are forgotten footnotes in history, Jesus remains. Verse 21 is great news. Until that day, while God has placed us here in this Babylon, let us represent our King faithfully. For we are his ambassadors. And that's a whole lot better than a big house and state dinners. Because you represent the king. And you get to represent his kingdom in a world that is in desperate need of him. Let us pray. Oh Father, thank you for how throughout history you're writing your story, you're fulfilling your promise, you're doing exactly as you said you will do. I pray in your name that you would strengthen the faith of your people, that you would use our church as a city on a hill, as a light shining the bright and the beautiful glory of Jesus to the world around us. Would you give us Shelby County for Christ? We pray for a movement of your Holy Spirit in which he is transforming people's hearts and lives. Make us hungry for prayer, a desire to know you more deeply and honestly. And God, that you would send us out to impact our workplaces, our schools, our community, our ball teams with the gospel. Until that great and glorious day when Jesus, you are revealed. And as the nations and kingdoms of this earth pass away, you remain. So our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Strengthen your people and get glory through us. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I want you to know, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, off to your right, we'll have the next steps. We'll have some folks there who'd love to talk with you about how you can take that next step in following Jesus. We're all gonna also continue our worship out in the atrium. There are boxes in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity in your giving. I do want to share with you real quickly an update on where we are with Project 78. What we introduced to the church this past, almost a year ago, is Project 78. It's a vision for help us to expand space to reach more generations with the gospel. This weekend, we had 150 teenagers sprinting all over our campus, and it was awesome. We got to get some new carpet. We got to patch up some walls. Got to do some painting. That's okay. Let them run wild so they can hear the good news of Jesus. This is just a tool. We're pointing people to Jesus. And so what we want to continue to expand space, but also not just for teenagers, but also for Hispanic ministry to help us reach more Hispanics with the gospel, to help us expand special needs space. We are seeing a huge need to care for people in our community who have special needs. And so we are joining together as a church to financially support this mission. And so up on the screen is a picture. We presented this to our church about a year ago of what Project 78 is going to look like. A multi-purpose building, a canopy that's going to help families and with children especially and special needs to get into our building safely without being drenched in rain. We also want to expand space for a special needs ministry space. And we're in this together. The cost of the project, $6.2 million. Let me show you what we've been working on. There's an architectural rendering of where we're at with our phase one. We already have this started with an architect here in the area. We're gonna be tidying this up in the weeks ahead, and Lord willing, start moving forward with this. We also, I wanna bring up to speed on where we are financially. When we first launched this to our church, we currently, at this point, we have $928,910 that has been given. You add that in addition to money that's already been set aside, which is $634,488. It brings us to a grand total of $1,563,398 total. That's where we're currently standing. Can we praise God for his kindness in providing for this? That's great. That's awesome. Now, we still have some more pledges that are to come in. And I just want to say, for those of you who are giving, thank you so much. If you're not giving, I want to invite you to join us. What an awesome opportunity in which you get to leverage your resources above and beyond your tithes and offerings to strategically give to Project 78 to reach future generations that have not been born yet. We're moving forward with our three phases that we introduced to you as a church. Now, as we're dismissed here in just a moment, if you have questions about this, if you're curious of some more details, by all means, stop by the Project 78 table. It's out in the atrium. Pastor Rick Swing will be out there to answer any questions that you may have. Y'all, Jesus is doing so many things in our church and amongst the nations, and I'm just grateful I get to be a part of it. Are you with me on that? I can't even believe it. Can we praise him for what he is doing? I'm so, so thankful. Church, I want you to know this. I'm crazy about you. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are saints. God bless you.